The first Sunday of January 2025, I began this series. The very first parable that we studied in this series was the parable of the sower. In my opinion, that one is really pivotal to understanding all of the rest of the parables. And in the parable of the sower, we learn the importance of the right response to the Word of God. The one who hears and obeys God's Word bears fruit. Those who are distracted by the world, who reject the Word, or are superficial in their response, they will not be fruitful. So in between that first sermon and today, we have learned about weddings, ancient Near Eastern farming, lamps, friends, lost items, servants, families, treasures, feasts, and camels. We have learned the need of faithfulness, the love of Jesus for the lost, the value of eternal life. We've learned God's promises to answer prayer, the cost of discipleship, the danger of false doctrine, and the greatness, I would say the supremacy of, the kingdom of God. And so today we're going to end this series with one final look at the Christian's obligation to prepare for Jesus' return by using our God-given resources for the increase of God's kingdom. So let's read Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this parable is very similar to the parable of the minas in Luke 19. You may remember when we looked at that one late last year. Both parables deal with amounts of money entrusted to servants while their master went to a distant country. And the parable of the minas deals with much less money. So a mina is about 1/60th of a talent. I know that, again, that's not very clear yet. So if you remember, back in November, I preached through the parable of the forgiven servant from Matthew chapter 18. Now, at that time, I said the talent was worth 600 denarii, and that was an error, right? I forgot a zero. The talent is worth 6,000 denarii. A denarii, or a denarius, was the average wage received by a common laborer. So it was what a field hand expected to receive for a day's work in the field. So a single talent was worth roughly what an unskilled laborer would earn in 6,000 days labor. So if a hired hand worked 6 days a week, he would work for nearly 20 years before he earned one talent. And so in this particular parable in Matthew 25, a wealthy homeowner gives a certain amount of money to three of his servants. The first one received five talents. And so if a talent is 6,000 days wages, I'll say for minimum wage, so roughly $75 to $100 per day. So we take the low end of that, then the one who received five talents received about $2.25 million. The one who received five talents, he only got $1 million. And the one with one talent, he received about $500,000. And Jesus says in the parable that each one received this according to his own ability, to his proven ability that the master knew he had. But this money was not a gift. This money was a stewardship. It was the master's money. It remained the master's. It was placed in their care with the expectation that they would use the money to make more money. And so the master gives them this money, and he goes on a long journey, and he was away for a long time. Jesus doesn't tell us how long except for just a long time. While he was gone, the one with five talents used the money so skillfully that he doubled what his master entrusted to him. The one with two talents did the same. However, the one with one talent went out and he dug a hole in the ground and he hid his Lord's money. Now, digging a hole in the ground and burying money was actually a fairly common way of keeping money safe back there. Some of the archaeological finds that we have discovered, in modern times have been caches of money that somebody has dug a hole in the ground and buried. And so he's doing something that was fairly common to protect the money, but he wasn't doing what he was supposed to with it. And so when the master finally returned from his long trip, he called his servants to him to give an account to him of how they had used his resources. And so the servant who had received the five talents, he brought the master's money back to him with an additional five talents. So out of the $2.25 million, he'd made another $2.25 million. And he had diligently and expertly used his master's resources. As a result, the master praised him. Verse 21, he says to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The master also rewarded him. He said, "You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So the reward given to the servant was twofold. He received greater responsibility and authority, which was very much desired in that culture. And he also received the favor of his master. He had the master's joy, if you will. The master was pleased with him. And then the servant who'd received two talents, he came before his master and he reported that he had used the two talents to make two more talents. So he doubled the riches, gone from $1 million to $2 million that had been entrusted to him. And it's worth noting, verse 23, that the master responds to him with essentially the same reward. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The master did not expect the two-talent servant to make five talents. The master is holding each servant accountable for the resources given to them. He doesn't judge the servants by comparing them to one another, but rather by holding them responsible for what they have done with what they have, not with what the others have done. And that same is true for us. As really, I think it should be obvious that this parable impresses on us our own accountability before God for our use of the resources He's given us. And God holds us accountable for what He has given to us. But the good news is He doesn't compare us to another Christian and expect you to do the same as they have done. So that if you've been given less, God will not rebuke you because you did not do as well as one who was given more. However, there's another side to this. If you've been given more, He will not excuse you because another did less. Each servant of God is responsible for himself and what he has done with what God has given him. And so this, now the third servant, verse 24, came to the master with the talent that he had been given. And he said to him, I know, Lord, that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. He knew that his Lord was a very sharp businessman. He reaped a harvest from fields he had not sown. He invested skillfully. He made shrewd purchases. He made masterful business decisions. He made money. His money made money. And he made money off other people's money. That's how sharp a businessman was. And so, I mean, he is, the way it's phrased, he's probably not quite ethical in his business dealings. That's not the point of this parable, though. The point is the servant's response. The servant knew his master's business acumen, and he was afraid. He was afraid to lose his master's money. So he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid it so that he would be certain to be able to return his master's wealth. And the servant's response showed that he only partially understood his master. He thought his master would be content with breaking even. He thought as long as he didn't lose anything, the master would be okay with that. Now, those of you that invest anything, do you invest to break even? Those of you that have ran businesses, you've made purchases and sold goods, do you do that just simply to break even? Now we're dealing with somebody who's not just a good businessman. He is an incredibly shrewd businessman. He is not content to break even. He expects a return on his investment. And this servant doesn't recognize what was truly important to his master. His master gave him that money not to keep it safe, but to put it to work. So the master was expecting a return on that investment. And really, if the master makes money off other people's money, then he certainly would require his own money and his own servants to make money for him. And so the master responds to the servant in verse 26, and he says, "You wicked and lazy servant." Now, the servant is not rebuked because he came back with less than he was given. He returned to the master exactly what he received. The master lost nothing. But again, he's rebuked because the master didn't give him the money to keep it safe. The master gave him the money to put it to work. In that day and age, the servant could have purchased land and then rented it out to sharecroppers. He could have bought trade goods and shipped them off to distant lands for a profit. He could have loaned money to someone starting a business, and he could have gained a portion of their profits. He could have purchased seed, rented fields, hired laborers, grown crops, and then sold the produce. He did none of those things. He buried his master's money so that he does not even earn interest. The very least he could have done is put his money in the bank. Entrusted it to a banker who would loan it out and gain an interest back, and then he would get a portion of that interest as well. So he at the very least could have got a couple percentages on that money. He didn't even do that. Now, but you notice verse 25 here, so verses 24 and 25, the servant had a lot of reasons to justify his failure. He knew what kind of businessman his master was. He was afraid. These reasons are not good reasons. Fear is certainly not a good reason to not invest the master's resources. Just keeping the master's resources safe does not justify the failure to use them. And really, the real reason the servant did not invest his master's money was simple. He was lazy and wicked. He was not willing to do the work to make the money. That's what it gets down to. He didn't want to do the work. He prioritized his ease and security over the increase of his master's household, so that as a result, he was punished. Verse 28, the talent was taken away from the lazy servant, given to the one who had earned 10 talents. And this wicked servant then in verse 30 was cast out. He says, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if you look back to the end of Matthew 24, in my Bible, it's actually on the same page. The very end of Matthew 24, verse 51, we see that there's a punishment administered to the wicked servant. As Jesus is comparing in that parable a good servant who is ready for his master's return and a wicked servant who is not. The evil servant in that parable willfully misused, embezzled, and misappropriated his master's goods. He defrauded and abused his fellow servants. So he stole from his master and kept what was due to his fellow servants. That violent, gluttonous drunkard was punished in verse 51 by appointing his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the servant who did not invest the one talent was punished in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very similar punishment. It's not identical between the wicked servant and this neglectful servant or lazy servant. The wicked servant was punished more severely, but it is worth our noting that the lazy servant received a similar punishment as the one who willfully misappropriated his master's goods. That this suggests to us that God treats neglects of his gifts as seriously as misuse of them. So you may not be willfully using the things of God for your own selfish pleasures, but if you are neglecting to use God's gifts for His purposes, then you are guilty. You fall under the same condemnation as the wicked and lazy servant, or I should say similar condemnation. Now this parable is the final one in the Olivet Discourse. It is Jesus' final exhortation to watch and be ready for his return. So this parable of the talents follows two parables that warned the return of Jesus will catch many people unaware and unprepared. We saw that in the parable of the 10 virgins as well as the parable here of the faithful servant. Those who are not ready for his return will suffer his wrath. And as we saw as we started through this trilogy of parables, readiness for the return of Jesus comes through careful obedience to Him. We do not need to discover when Jesus will return. We do not need to study the supposed signs of the times. These three parables teach us to be ready by simply doing what we are supposed to do. Be ready by being obedient. I mean, that is what all three of them are pressing home to us. Just do what you're supposed to do. The first step of obedience is believing the gospel. Obey the Father's command to receive God the Son as your Savior. So Matthew 24 and 25 primarily apply to those who have not believed Jesus as their Savior. You remember the context of this is focused really on the tribulation. Those who have, and particularly the Jews who have not believed Jesus, these are calls to them to get ready. Of course, that absolutely applies to all today who are not saved, that these parables call every unbeliever to believe. So the servants who are cast into outer darkness are ultimately those who do not believe the gospel. The ones who are cast out are those who have rejected or neglected the gift of salvation offered to them. But this parable has a secondary application to the believers. It's really simple. God has entrusted you and I with His resources. He expects us to use what He has given us for the increase of His kingdom. That's what we should be taking away from this. God has given us His resources for us to use for the increase of His kingdom. God has given each one of us money, homes, cars, food, and clothing. Now, God has not given to all of us the same amount of all of those things, but most of us have more than we need. Most of us can afford to buy extra and unnecessary things which make our life more enjoyable. And every one of the possessions that you own is a gift to you from God that He intends you to use for His glory. God has given to each one of us skills and talents. You have expertise in certain areas. You have learned to do certain things and are able to do them well. You have a set of skills that you probably learned at work. You have a set of skills that you learned because you needed to do something at home or simply because you enjoyed it. And those skills may be skills with a sewing needle, a hammer, a musical instrument, a computer, a checkbook, a stock portfolio, or a piece of heavy equipment. You have natural abilities that you have developed over the years. You may be able to sing. You may be able to paint a picture. You may understand music or be quick to pick up a foreign language, or you may have an eye for detail. God has given you those skills and natural abilities, and He expects you to use them for the increase of His kingdom. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift that you received at salvation. So you may have received the gift of mercy showing, or giving, or administration, or serving, or teaching, or exhorting, or something else. Your gift may be noticeable upfront gifts. They may be the behind-the-scenes gifts, but every believer has been given a spiritual gift to use for the edification of the body of Christ and the glory of God. And that combination of possessions, skills, talents, and spiritual gifts is unique to you and has been given to you by God. So you may be good with your hands or good with your words. You may be able to drive a nail or remove an organ. You might be able to run a business or run a home. But whatever you are able to do, that has been given to you by God. You may be able to do the behind-the-scenes work here in the church that makes everything run smoothly. You may be able to corral children or change diapers or greet visitors or prepare meals in a way which edifies the church and glorifies God. Those spiritual gifts have been given to you by God for you to use for the increase of His kingdom. So what are you doing with what God has given you? Do you open your home with others to share meals with them for their edification and your mutual encouragement? Do you give your time to help in the work of the church? Do you volunteer to clean or to mow the grass? Do you prepare meals? Do you write notes of encouragement? Do you invite other Christians into your home? Are you willing to work in the nursery or to teach a class? Are you willing to make a visit or open your home up to house a guest speaker? Are you willing to greet newcomers or to drive the bus? Do you study the Word so that you can better discuss it with others and help others see how its truths change their lives? Do you intentionally start conversations with people outside of the church for the purpose of telling them the gospel? God has given to each one of you believers at least one spiritual gift. He has given each one of you skills and resources, and none of those are ours to use as we wish. They've been given to us with the expectation that we will invest them in His work, for the increase of His kingdom. Now, I think it very noteworthy that the servant parables, this one here, the talents and the one with the minas, they always involve large amounts of money. The minas aren't quite as much as a talent, but it's still a considerable amount of money. And part of what that does is it makes the failure of the wicked and the lazy servant even more shameful. He has been entrusted with great treasure that's wasted. But the large amount of money involved in these parables, I think, suggests something else to us. The gifts that God gives to us are vast resources. God has not given believers gifts insufficient for the task He expects them to perform. He's given you everything you need to do the work He wants you to do. He's not given you a small child's penny piggy bank that has a couple pennies and a few buttons in it. He has given you a vast amount, more than enough for the needs. So we cannot waste, do not waste the gift given to you. But also do not belittle the value of what God has given you. Now God has not given you the gift that He has given the person beside you. He has given you gifts sufficient for what He has called you to do. And you can't look at your gift and say, well, I don't have that gift. I can't stand up and talk like that. I can't sing like that. I don't understand how that person can do that. I sit with somebody that's grieving and I don't know what to say. And this person can just say anything and they'll feel better. How do they do that? And we compare our gifts to the ones around us and think, well, I don't have their gift. It's not so great. We cannot do that. We cannot be arrogant and proud of our gifts as if we've earned them in some way. They're given to us by God. But we cannot belittle them and think, well, God hasn't given me enough. He gave you the gift He wants you to have. He's given you the opportunity to use that gift. He expects you to use that. Don't neglect them and don't minimize the value of the gifts of God. Really, this parable especially illustrates for us the truth that every believer will give account to Jesus of how they have used what He gave them. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 13 to 15 describe this judgment as one of fire, so that every Christian's service will be put to the test. That which is of eternal value will last. That which is worthless will be burned up. The obvious response to those truths is to invest your life and resources into those things which are of eternal value. Now, I do need to say the judgment seat of Christ that we're talking about is not a judgment to determine who will enter heaven. It's not a judgment regarding salvation. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. So the one who hasn't really used his gifts, he has nothing of value when he stands before God, he will lose, but he himself will be saved. So the judgment of the Christian's work is not a judgment of sin. If you are saved, your sin has been judged and punished in Christ. So that no matter what you do in this life, if you are saved, then you will be saved, even if you enter heaven empty-handed. Now that certainty of salvation is not an excuse for laziness. The judgment of believers is going to be an awful time for those who have not used the Lord's resources well. If you stand before Him and have made no profit on His riches, then you will be ashamed. You will lose. You will not lose your salvation, but you certainly will regret your failure to serve Him as you should. If you invest what God has given you in the increase of His kingdom, then you will hear from Him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." God will be pleased with you. You will be rewarded. You will have great joy. Now, I know that most of us here in this room are well past the halfway point of our lives. And you may look back at your life and say there's many years of neglecting or wasting the gifts of God. But despite a past you may regret, you can use the time God has given you to serve Him. You still have gifts, talents, and ability. You still have the opportunity to invest your life in the service of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, I think more than any other biblical author, understood the regret of wasted years. He spent years persecuting the church. He imprisoned and murdered Christians because they were followers of Jesus. He lived in a self-righteous confidence that he was right with God, even though he wasn't. And it was after his salvation that Paul looked back on that life as wasted time. He looked back on all of his religious deeds and credentials as garbage. And he said, "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus." And so if you're thinking, "Boy, I've wasted so much time," do not despair over that. That is past. Begin now to press on toward the great heavenly calling. Starting today, press on in faithful, diligent service for the Lord. If you do, you will receive reward in heaven. John Piper, a pastor over in Minnesota, some of you may know his name, but he illustrated these truths by comparing two couples. The first couple spent their lives as missionaries. When they reached the age where they had to retire and come home from the field, they did. They came home and they lived modestly. And they used the money that they had saved up to make repeated trips back to the mission field to strengthen the churches and encourage the younger missionaries. And they did this until they were physically unable to travel. So they spent their final years in diligent service to the Lord. The second couple worked hard all of their lives. They saved enough to where they could do whatever they wanted in their retirement. So they bought an RV and traveled the beaches of America. And they decided to look for and find unique seashells. So that every single morning, they walk the beach looking for another shell to add to their collection. And they did this until they were physically unable to travel. So they spent their final years collecting seashells. Who really spent their life well? Who will have reward in heaven? And so much of what we spend our lives on is worth no more than seashells. And I do not want to see any of you waste your lives on worthless things. I do not want to see any of you stand before our Savior and be ashamed because of how you spent your life. My prayer and desire for you is that each one of you will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So don't waste your life. Don't waste your life on vacations and televisions and social media and wealth and homes and cars and property or toys or whatever other things that are out there. Invest your life in the work of God and His kingdom. Put aside every evil thing. Treat every good thing you have as a gift of God to be enjoyed in praise to Him. Treat every resource, skill, ability, and spiritual gift as a stewardship from God that He has placed in your care. Live your life to make a profit for God's kingdom. Recognize that your life is not your own, but you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your life and in your body. Live your life for the One who gave you life. Do not be distracted. Do not let your fruitfulness be choked off by the cares of the world, but cultivate your life in your heart so that you will bear much fruit for the glory of God, so that you will receive reward and praise from Him.